It's good to be with this wonderful church. I always appreciate coming here. You know, I've been here now for the past, I think we've been in Western Australia for the past 30 years. And I was talking to John earlier on, and John was telling me that he's been through a few issues with his health. And you know, I can remember when I first came here, John was so much younger. I was so much younger. We were all so much younger. And as I've been here, year after year, we just seem to be getting older and older and older and older. The hair's falling out. The teeth are falling out. We've got hearing aids and we've got heart issues and what have you. But you know, God sustains us. Amen. He strengthens us and we're renewed day by day. Amen. And I feel as energetic and as passionate as I was the day I got saved. Hallelujah. So good to be here this morning and good to see you. And we, Judy and I, just love coming to this church. We do appreciate you. You're a great fellowship. So we've got a great, you know, relationship stemming back many, many years. As you can see, I have lost weight. 10 kgs, I might tell you. However, this last 2 weeks has been a real challenge for us. And I've sinned, and I've repented, and I'm going to have a real paradigm shift in my thinking starting from tomorrow. So there's no breakfast, a little bit of lunch, and no tea. And that's what we've been eating. No sugar, no, what else? No bread. And remember, last time I was here, I couldn't even get my jacket on. Do you remember? And I think I was wearing Judy's longs. Because I couldn't find mine, and I don't know whether Judy was here or not. It was a shocking experience. I didn't know whether I was coming or going half the time. Nevertheless, what great music this morning, Pastor. Where's Jack? Jack, that was awesome. I really love the music in this church. It's so great. It really has. The sound is beautiful. You know, Judy and I were listening to a beautiful choir this morning. And the conductor was, you know, getting the tenors to sing and the bass to sing and the altos to sing. And it was so wonderful. They were singing, "When the Lion Sleeps Tonight." You know that one? And he got the altos singing and he got the tenors singing and he got the bass singing. And I said to Judy, "Well, where would I be? Would I be amongst the tenors, the bass, or the altos?" And I was dead set serious. I'm wondering, geez, what have I got? And she just looked at me and she said, "Foghorn." How complimentary. Shame on you. Anyway, well, it's so good to be with you here tonight, today. And this morning, you know, we're coming towards Christmas. And this is a wonderful season and a wonderful time of the year. It's certainly been a trying time this past year, right, with the COVID-19. I remember we all came into COVID this year with the idea of, you know, God's going to do a new thing. And I really felt that God was going to do a new thing in my life. I really had a personal word from the Lord about Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19. "Behold, I shall do a new thing. Remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. I'll make a way for you in the wilderness and streams in the desert." 2 months later, we were struck down with the COVID-19. Everything was in lockdown. And months later, we're thinking, "Geez, what happened? You know, what's going on?" But you know, nevertheless, I really do feel that God is doing a new thing and still is. And, you know, despite the fact that it's been a real difficult, trying time, you know, I'm sure that many of us feel as though God has, you know, deposited something within our spirit that will bring lasting change in our lives. You know, I started studying, apologetics and studying, getting into the depth of God's Word and studying worldviews. And I found that fascinating stuff, and I'm still doing a lot more studying, and I will continue on. But, you know, I'm really believing that 2021 is going to be an amazing year. I have to stand up here, don't I? Does it matter? Can the camera see me? All right. I can't use this arm. I've got a torn tendon. I've got a bad heart. So not really. So anyway, so I'm really believing that 2021 is going to be an amazing year, an amazing, amazing year. And so, you know, we used to sing that old song. I don't know whether many of you remember it. "Expect a miracle every day. Expect a miracle when you pray. If you expect it, God will find a way to perform a miracle for you each day." But the thought is this: that if you expect it, you receive it. And I really believe that we need to live in the realm of expectancy. Remember, prior to the outpouring of God's Spirit on the day of Pentecost, prior to that, Jesus spoke to his disciples and he says, go and wait in Jerusalem for the promise from on high. And they didn't know what was going to happen, when it was going to happen, how it was going to happen. But they knew that something was going to happen. They were living in the realm of expectancy. And I really believe that as Christians, we also need to live in the realm of expectancy. We need to expect that miracle. We need to expect that breakthrough. We need to expect for an outpouring of God's Spirit upon our lives and upon our church. How many of you know that this world needs a mighty outpouring of God's Spirit? And the Bible says that in the latter days, God will pour out His Spirit. He has poured out His Spirit. He will continue to pour out His Spirit. But I really believe that we're living in the closing days of time. We certainly are. And we're going to experience an unprecedented move of God's Spirit. And I reckon that 2021 is going to be a magnificent year, an amazing year. I really do. So I'm living with a sense of expectancy that God is going to move in a great way with signs, miracles, and wonders. Because I'm telling you, friends, what this world needs is a gigantic, humongous move of God's Spirit. We really do. Because nothing else is going to do it. Nothing else is going to do it. We need a move of God's Spirit. So I'm anticipating it. I'm living in the realm of expectancy. Even now and coming into this new year, I'm preparing my heart for what God wants to do in my life. And you know, I'm telling you, I feel passionate. I feel energized. I feel activated. I know that God is not finished with me yet. In fact, I really feel that my latter years of life will be far more fruitful than my former years of life. And I would speak that over you, and I'd speak it over your church, that God has not finished with us yet. And God is still wanting to do something amazing through our lives. God has a plan. God has a destiny for His church and for His people. And so let's live in that realm of expectancy. Let's believe that God is going to use us more so in these latter years of our lives, even more so than in the former years of our lives. Amen. So I'm believing God for signs, miracles, and wonders. I'm believing for a harvest of souls. I'm believing for a mighty outpouring of God's Spirit across the earth. Amen. Not just a smattering here and a smattering here, but a mighty outpouring, torrential rain, abundance of God's blessing and His anointing and His power upon the church. Amen. These are great days to be alive. And whilst there's breath in the lungs and oxygen in the lungs and blood circulating through the veins, I'm really pressing into God more so than ever before. And I would encourage you to do likewise, because God is not finished. Amen. We've not been raptured. We've not been taken away. We've not right now in the immediate presence of God, although we are in spirit, but we're not there physically, but we will be there one day in the new heavens. But until that happens, let's press into God and make this our finest year, our finest moment, our finest season. You know, when we came into this world, we came into this world with nothing. Amen. But we're going to leave this world with the people that we've influenced with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that we will leave this world with. We won't leave this world with our riches, with our money, and with our, you know, resources. We will leave this world with those whom we have influenced with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God has placed us in this minute second in all of eternity. In all of eternity, God has given us this minute time in all of eternity to make a difference for Him. Amen. And you need to understand that in all of eternity, you have been allocated this time, this season, to make a difference for Him. And so my challenge to you is simply this. Let's make the most of the time that we have, in this time that God has allocated us, to bring good news. Because this is a season of good news amongst terrible tragedy and trauma and uncertainty in the world. We have hope and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a day of good news. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles open, and today I want to speak, in fact, on the power of the gospel. The Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And we read from Romans chapter 1, verses 13. We'll read from 14 onwards. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, I am a debtor. Everyone say, I am a debtor. Both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready. Everyone say, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. Amen. Of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also to the Greek. May we just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, I come to you this morning, and Lord, I just pray that you will use me in such a way that the power and the demonstration of your gospel will be heard with great clarity this morning. God, I pray that you will deposit your word in the, into our hearts, into those areas, into our lives where it will bring about change and transformation. Lord, we just don't want to hear a beautiful little titillating little message that tickles the fancy of our ears. But Lord, we pray that you will bring about challenge and bring about instruction and bring about exhortation. God, I pray that we would never be the same again. Lord, I humbly pray that you will use me to speak the word of the Lord with clarity this morning under the power and the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I can do nothing without you. I am totally reliant upon you. I pray, God, that you will possess me by your Spirit, that you will take my mouth and use it and fill it with the right words, I pray. And so, God, let your Spirit come as we've felt it in the praise and the worship this morning. As we sent your Spirit amongst us, we know that you're here with us. And now, Lord, we pray, do something mighty amongst us as I minister on the Apostle Paul, who said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Oh God, let your anointing come in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, you will notice three phases that the Apostle Paul makes. First of all, he says, I am a debtor. Secondly, he says, I am ready. And thirdly, he says, I am not ashamed. And so just for a few moments, I want to have a look at these three phases and apply them to our own lives. You know, we need to understand how the Apostle Paul operated. And, you know, he was an amazing man. I mean, the Apostle Paul, he had been to the third heaven and seen unutterable things. He lived closer to God than you and I would ever live to, close to God. He had seen things that were unbelievable. He was an amazing man. He was responsible for writing 2/3 of the New Testament. And yet he was a man of like passions. He was just like you and I, but he knew how to tap into God. He had an outstanding relationship with God. His words are revolutionary. His writings are revolutionary. But we ask the question, what made him tick? Why was it that God had used him so incredibly fruitfully in this world today and in the past? And I really believe that it's all summed up in these three phrases. I am a debtor. I am ready. And I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, first of all, Paul the Apostle says, I am a debtor. What does he mean by that? We all understand what a debtor is. If you have a mortgage, you know what it means to be in debt. You have a moral obligation to pay your mortgage back over a period of time. I'm sure we all understand what it is to be a debtor. But here we have the Apostle Paul saying, I am a debtor. He's saying, I'm not a debtor to God, but I am a debtor to the Gentiles and to the barbarians. In other words, he feels as though he has a moral obligation to those who are without Christ. He has a moral obligation to those who are without Christ. In other words, because Christ had totally changed and transformed his life and turned him upside down and turned him the right way up, and given him purpose and destiny and a sense of life, he now feels that he's got to share this wonderful, powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. He feels in debt. It's his moral obligation to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, to understand what he's saying, you need to understand a bit about his background. First of all, the Apostle Paul was born in the town of Tarsus, which was occupied by the Greeks and the Romans and the Jews. At the age of 13, he was sent to Jerusalem, where he studied under Gamaliel, whom we know was a very influential teacher and rabbi. And as he grew up, he became very zealous for God. In fact, he became a devoted Pharisee. He was very devoted. He had a heart for God. But during this time, there was a sect called People of the Way, followers of Jesus, and they were exponentially growing and multiplying and had become a threat to the religious establishment of the day. And Paul could see, you know, how the sect was growing and how they were, you know, destabilizing the religion of the day and breathing threats of murder and anger and violence. He made a determination that he wanted to eradicate these people from the face of the earth. And then, of course, we read about the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 7, as he stood as a witness, as Stephen, the first disciple who was martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. And how the witnesses cast their garments at Paul's feet, Saul, in those days. He already had blood on his hands, but he went on a seek and destroy mission, going into Christians' homes and pulling them out and having them imprisoned and, you know, persecuted and, if necessary, executed. We all know how the early church had suffered horrendous persecution. And so here we have the Apostle Paul going out, thinking he's doing the will of God by eradicating, exterminating these Christians from the face of the earth. But little did he know that he was kicking and working against God. And one day, on a seek and destroy mission, on the way to Damascus, he had an incredible encounter. As a bright light shone upon him, he fell to the ground, and the Spirit of God spoke to him. In fact, Jesus spoke to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" 3 days later, the mighty disciple Ananias prayed for him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Scales fell from his eyes, and he came to the realization that Jesus Christ was certainly the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And from that moment on, his life was changed and transformed by the power of God's Spirit. It was as though God picked him up by his feet, turned him upside down, and shook out all the rubbish, and then turned him around the right way up. And now he had become a full-on disciple for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read all about it. And within a few days, within a few weeks, he was preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in temples, in the synagogues. Amen. This was the incredible transformation that the Apostle Paul had. He was so filled with zeal. He was so filled with enthusiasm. He was so filled with passion. He knew that for certainty, Jesus Christ was the coming Messiah. He was the Messiah that Isaiah spoke of. He was the Messiah that all the Old Testament prophets spoke of. Scales had fallen from his eyes, and he came to this incredible realization that Jesus was the Son of the living God, the resurrected Son, amen, of the Father. And so here we have this wonderful transformation that had taken place in his life. He was turned from darkness to light, from a persecutor to one who himself became the persecuted. He was totally changed, totally transformed. And because of what God had done in his life, he felt that he had a moral obligation to tell others of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he says, I am a debtor. Amen. And you know, friends, you and I, during this Christmas season, need to be reminded that we, like the Apostle Paul, are also debtors. That we have a moral obligation to make known of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a moral obligation to make known the name of Jesus. Amen. That's our moral obligation. And the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He said, if I don't do it, how devastating, how awful that would be. How could I live with myself if I don't preach the gospel? Do you know, friends, we all have this moral obligation to be good news. And you've heard me say it time and time and time again. You are a dispenser of the good news. You are a dispenser of the gospel. You know, we get people who would buy vitamin pills and headache pills and sleeping pills from the pharmacist. But friends, we've got the gospel. Amen. And you are a dispenser of this great gospel. And so wherever you go, you shake, rattle, and roll with the gospel. Amen. So if I shake Cara here this morning, you would hear the gospel. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. So we are dispensers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I can tell you the moment I gave my life to Jesus, I was aged 18. And as soon as I gave my life to Jesus, I came back from a camp. I was radically changed, radically transformed. All I wanted to do was to tell people about Jesus. I'd go to a telephone box and I'd witness to the telephone box if I couldn't find anybody else. I used to go and preach to the petrol attendant. Wherever I went, I was telling people all about Jesus. My friends even came from school and tech college to find out whether it was true. They'd heard that I'd become a Christian. And they came to my house and they left very disgusted. And I lost a lot of so-called friends, but I gained a friend in Jesus Christ who sticks closer than a brother. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. I went onto the streets the other day and there was this atheist. I don't know whether you've been to Hay Street at night, on Friday night, you'll see an atheist riding around on a bicycle. And on this bicycle, he's got a little placard. I am an atheist and proud of it. Anyone seen him in Hay Street? And so every time I go and preach in the streets of Hay Street, there he is. And he follows me around. Wherever I go, he's pedaling his bicycle, following me around. He's a jolly pain in the neck. At least he's found his place in the body of Christ. Well, he's not even in the body of Christ, a pain in the neck. And so anyway, so he follows me around. So when I get talking to somebody, he immediately comes up afterwards and tells them it's a lot of hoo-ha. So one day I came up to him, just a few weeks ago, I came up to him and I said, listen, I've seen what you're doing, but I'm not going to stand here and argue with you because it's not going to change you and it's not going to change me. You've just got to set in your mind that you're an atheist and rah, 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 rah. And then he tried to disprove the existence of God, and I just thought, nah, this is not going to work. And he said, listen, I want to say something to you, and I want you to listen to me very, very carefully. Say, for example, tomorrow I got killed and I was in a bad accident and I discovered that there was no heaven, there was no hell, and my belief in God was nothing but a figment of the imagination. There is no God and there is no heaven. Then I said to him, what have I got to lose? Well, he says, you've got nothing to lose, have you? Then I said to him, now listen, say for example, you died and you discovered that the God I believe in is true. He is real. That there is a heaven and there is a hell and you're dead. What have you got to lose? What have you got to lose? He couldn't have anything to say. But nevertheless, friends, I had a moral obligation to in some way impart the gospel to him. Amen. And there was another time, I don't know whether I've told you this story, but you know that my sister is the princess of Monaco's mother. I've told you this, haven't I? You know that my niece is the princess of Monaco. one of the wealthiest families in the world. And we were invited to Monaco, Judy and I, to celebrate an engagement or something. And we met Roger Moore. Does anyone remember Roger Moore? Of James Bond. And James Bond, he invited Judy and I and my sister and her husband and a few other people to a beautiful French chateau. They didn't even have the price of the menu because it was so expensive. But James, it was all on James Bond. It was all on Roger Moore. So he took us to this exquisite chateau. And while we were talking, I sat right next to James Bond's wife, Roger Moore's wife. Her name was Christine. I have never met such a beautiful lady. I've got to tell you, when you talked to her, she made sure that you had absolute 100% attention and focus. And she was just such a beautiful lady. And so anyway, we got into great conversation, and she said, "What do you do?" "Oh," I said, "I'm a pastor." She said, "A plasterer." "No, a pastor." And she said, she couldn't get it right, "A plasterer." I said, no. "I'm a pastor, a priest." "Oh," she said, "no wonder you carry on like the way you do." I'm telling you, that lady gave me an opportunity to share the pure, unadulterated gospel for well over half an hour. And all of a sudden, the whole table just went silent and listened in on our conversation. And for 30 minutes, I can promise you, every word just flowed with rhythm and power. There was no there was no ooh, there was no ah. It was as though, I can honestly tell you, the Holy Ghost just got hold of me, got hold of my mouth, and just boom, boom, boom. There were these little power bombs, pow, 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 Holy Ghost bombs just exploding. And it was remarkable. You couldn't hear a pin drop. Not a word of a lie. There's my wife. You ask her. Do you remember? My brother-in-law by this time was now a little sozzled because he had been drinking too much alcohol. And he's not a Christian. And he was highly embarrassed. He was so embarrassed that I had the audacity to share my faith at the table with Roger Moore and his wife and Princess Mary's best friend, who was also at the table. And so anyway, Roger Moore leaned over to my brother-in-law, touched him on the arm like this, and said, "Michael, let him go. I find this conversation fascinating." Fascinating. And so he gave me more time to share the gospel. And I promise you, I held that table for a good 30 minutes plus, hey, Don. And when the discussion had finished and the night had come to the end, at about 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock in the early hours of the morning, Judy and I walked out to the chauffeur and to the princess van, car, whatever it was. And Roger Moore followed us. And he led us to the car. And he said to me, "Patrick, that was a very interesting conversation. Tell me, do you do funerals?" But you see, friends, God had presented me with a wonderful opportunity. He put me before princes and kings and people of prominence. And I had this wonderful, wonderful obligation made available to me. Amen. And I shared the gospel of Jesus with Roger Moore. Amen. James Bond. Hallelujah. But you see, friends, every one of us have this moral obligation. And we need to be praying for divine appointments. If you pray for a divine appointment, God will give you a divine appointment. If you don't pray it, you won't get it. You need to be praying, "God, please give me a divine appointment." You know, I used to pray this all the time. And I remember as a young apprentice mechanic, I had preached to everybody in the workshop. There wasn't a mechanic that I hadn't spoken to. There wasn't a mechanic's assistant that I had not spoken to. In fact, I would walk down the floor of the workshop and people would call out names. Hey, JC. Hey, Moses. Hey, Devil Dodger. Hey, Sky Pilot. And I'm walking down the workshop floor and all these words are coming out. And I'm thinking, oh, blessed are the persecuted. They shall inherit the kingdom of God. Keep it up, boys. Keep it up. But I can tell you, there wasn't a person in that workshop I didn't witness to. The only person I had not witnessed to was the general manager, Mr. Haji Paulus himself. And one day, Mr. Haji Paulus, who so happened to be a Greek, and now I'm thinking I'm the Apostle Paul in Athens. And I went into his office, and he said to me, Patrick, there's been a formal complaint about you and your preaching and going on about Jesus in this workshop. Now, I want you to understand right now, and please listen to what I have to say. There are two things we don't talk about in this workshop. Number one, we don't talk religion. Yes, Mr. Hadjipolis. Number two, we do not talk politics. Yes, Mr. Hadjipolis. Then he said, sit down, tell me all about it. Mission accomplished. Not one person in that workshop that I hadn't witnessed to, because I prayed a divine appointment. And friends, I want to tell you, God wants to use you. And you need to be praying and setting yourself up for a divine appointment. Say, God, give me that opportunity. You see, the Apostle Paul, not only did he feel as though he had a spiritual obligation to share his faith with others, but he also said, I am ready. I am ready. Now, the Greek word, have we got any Greeks amongst us here today? Oh, thank you. All right. I think they call it theos. Theos. I think it's the Greek word, well, you go look it up. But for really, really, it says ethios. But you take away the TH and it's itomos. And the word means to be on fire. It means to be ablaze. It means to be ready. It means to be aglow. And the Apostle Paul was saying, I am ready. I am on fire. I am ablaze. I'm ready to go. And it's where we get the word thermostat and thermometer from. Amen. And the question I need to ask every one of us today is simply this. If there was a thermometer that could measure our spiritual gauge, what would it read? The Apostle Paul was red hot and he was ready to go. He was fired up. He said, I am ready, ready. I am ready right now. Have you ever heard of that before? Have you ever heard of Red Rooster? I am ready, ready. I am ready right now. You don't remember that? Huh. That was a waste of time. Sounds good anyway. But here we have the Apostle Paul. He says, I am ready. I am ready. And you know, there was a pattern to Paul's operation. You know, when Paul witnessed and when he went out preaching, he had a pattern. He always operated according to patterns. He had a system that he worked at. And whenever he walked into a town, the first thing he would do is to go to the center of town. And then he would go to the nearest synagogue or to the nearest temple. And there he would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he came to Jerusalem, he would preach the gospel. Oh, and you know, when he was talking about the Old Testament, they were with him. Yeah, we agree. Oh, Brother Moses and Brother Abraham and Brother Isaac and Brother Jacob. We're for you, Apostle Paul. Good on you. But as soon as he mentioned the cross, it was a stumbling stone. And they booted him out. As fast as he came into the temple, as fast as he was booted out, with his bags following him. You know, when he was booted out of the temple, he didn't sit on the curb there and think to myself, woe is me. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat some worms. He didn't sit out on the pavement and feel so bad and so rejected and so dejected. He was thinking about his next move. He would go to the next synagogue. And if they booted him out of there, he would move to the next synagogue. And you know, friends, He had the never quit, the never die attitude. Nothing was going to stop him from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He would say, well, there in Jerusalem, which is the religious part of the world, it's the hub of the religious world, and all the different religions would congregate in Jerusalem, and it was there that he was mobbed. He said, no problem, I'll go to Athens. And so he went to Athens, and when he got to Athens, this was the center of the philosophy, you know what I'm talking about. It was the center where all the philosophers would meet together, and they would talk about their ideologies, and the Apostle Paul would come into the scene, and he would notice that there was an inscription to an unknown God, and he said, hey guys, you're very religious men, you're full of wisdom and you're full of understanding. I'm so impressed. He didn't go in like a bull in a china shop and say, you're dirty, rotten scoundrels, you're sinners, you're pagans, you're going to... He started his conversation. Oh, you're very wise. He won their respect. Oh, he had credibility amongst them. But then he went on to say, I noticed that you have a tombstone here, and it says, to the unknown God. He says, I know that unknown God. And he broke out into a wonderful rendition of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he tackled them right where they were at. Amen. He came into Athens, and the Bible tells us that he was provoked. He was stirred up. He was fired up on the inside. He saw all this idolatry. He saw all the idolatry. He saw all these ideologies, all these philosophers, and with all their philosophical ideas. And he was stirred up. He was so enraged. And then he said, I've got to talk to these people. He says, I know this unknown God. And he broke out and he spoke about the one true God who created heavens and the earth. Hallelujah. And even today, it is recognized as one of the best all-time gospel messages ever heard. But he preached apologetics. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He spoke about the resurrection. And unfortunately, he only had two converts. Two people accepted Jesus Christ. Is there a funny noise going on, or is it my hearing aids? Is it? I've just started wearing hearing aids. But it doesn't matter. It helps me tune into God even more so. And so anyway, so here we have the Apostle Paul. And so he comes from Jerusalem, and he was mobbed. He comes to Athens, and they called him a babbler. He was mocked. He was scorned because of his understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so no problem. He'd go on to Rome. At Rome was the political center of the world. That's where all the, you know, they would have politics and they would talk about the world and the governments and what have you. Now, he wasn't mocked there. He wasn't mobbed there, but he was martyred for his faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. You see, he said, I am ready to suffer, and I am ready to die. For me to live is Christ, but for me to die is to gain. Amen. You see, the Apostle Paul, he was in no way ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even to the point of death. You know, I'll always remember that story. You know that today, friends, people are suffering for their faith more so today than in all of history. There are more people dying for their faith today than all of history. In China, it's terrible. It's still happening to this day. And I remember reading the story of this home fellowship group, and you know, a little group of people had come together, and they had their hands raised in the air, and they were singing beautiful psalms and beauty singing and worshiping the Lord, when all of a sudden there was a bang on the door, and they were shouting, and these soldiers came marching in, and they stormed the lounge room, and they pointed their AK-47s at all these Christians, and they said, keep your hands up, keep your hands up. And then they said, if you're willing to deny your faith in Jesus Christ, we'll let you go. You can step forward right now and move out of the house. No one moved. They just stood there, solid. And they said again, if you don't deny your faith, we are going to shoot you right now. I'm giving you the chance. And so one moved out. Then another one. Then another one. And after a while, some more moved out. And then eventually, those that stood there, they remained there. They would not budge. And then the soldier put his rifle down and he said, keep your hands raised, because we've come to understand that if you're not willing to die for your faith, you cannot be trusted. Amen. And you know, friends, that's what we need in our country today. We need people who are willing to stand for their convictions, to stand for what they believe. And we, as you've heard me mention, and I know that Pastor Stewie has preached on it as well, we're inundated with all kinds of ideologies taking place right now. People scrambling for our attention. You know, we are living in very unprecedented times. Really, our faith has been attacked. It's been said that 60% of the kids that go to university today who have had a Christian upbringing deny their faith. It's been said that you can't even get a job in the university if you are a college lecturer and you believe in creation and a 6,000-year world creation. You can't get a job. They won't accept you. We are being persecuted for our faith in Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul said, I am ready. Amen. He was ready to suffer. He was ready to go. And if necessary, he was ready to die. And I implore every one of you today, let's draw a line in the sand and say, I am ready. I am ready. Amen. Whatever it takes, I am ready. But not only did he say, I am ready. Not only did he acknowledge the fact that he was a debtor, but he also said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why would he say, I am not ashamed? You see, to be ashamed means to be embarrassed. Why do you think the Apostle Paul didn't say, well, I highly view the gospel of Jesus Christ. I recommend the gospel of Jesus Christ. I highly esteem the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why did he say, I am not ashamed? Can anyone tell me? Why did he say, I am not embarrassed? Why did he say, I am not ashamed? Let me tell you why. Because as he traveled around to all his church plants in Corinth and Thessalonica and Colossia and Corinth and to Rome, and he went through all these churches, he found a common denominator in every one of the churches. People were living their lives as though they were embarrassed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul wanted to make it known that he was not ashamed and that he would be willing to be mobbed, mocked, and martyred if necessary. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I look in this world today and, you know, it's so sad that when you see what's happening in the world today, I just feel that the church in general is so silent. Why aren't we standing up for our convictions? Why are we not standing up for what we believe in? Amen? And so I encourage you today, friends. You know, I just want to read you a little extract from something I really read. And this really is just so very encouraging. It's gutsy, to say the least. There was this little old lady. She wasn't little at this time, but she left her home country of India and went to a small little place, I think it was in Albania. And, you know, she traveled thousands of miles. And when she reached India, she started an orphanage. And as time went by, it became a very, very popular. She became very popular and been known for her good deeds. Anyway, the greatest destroyer, she's now standing at a political meeting. It's a political breakfast. They had Bill Clinton and his wife, Hillary, and they had, who was the guy that was pushing the vice president? Was it Al Gore? What was his name? Was it Al Gore? That's right. And they were having a big breakfast. And they had this lady as a special guest speaker. And listen to what she says here. She says, the greatest destroyer of peace today is abortion. because it is a war against a child, a direct killing of an innocent child, murder by the mother herself. And if we accept that a mother can kill her own child, how can we tell people not to kill one another? How do we persuade a mother not to have an abortion? As always, we must preserve her with love and remind ourselves that love means giving until it hurts. Jesus gave his love to us, so the mother that is seeking abortion should be helped to love. That is to give until it hurts her plan, her free time, to respect and to protect the life of her unborn child. The father of that child should also give until it hurts. By abortion, the mother does not learn to love, but to kill her own child, to solve her own problems. By abortion, the father is told that he doesn't have to take full responsibility at all for the child that is born into this world. That father is likely to put another woman into the same trouble. So abortion leads to more and more abortion. And any country that accepts abortion is not teaching its people to love, but to use any violence it can, violence to get what they want. This is why the greatest destroyer of love and peace is abortion. End of quote. When she had finished speaking, 95% of the people in that big auditorium at that breakfast that day in 1995 stood up and clapped their hands. But Hillary Clinton and Bill Clinton remained seated along with the Vice President Al Gore and his wife. But the rest all stood up and applauded this incredible woman that we know as Mother Teresa. And after the meeting, Bill Clinton walked up to her, and she put up a frail, crooked hand and shook his hand. And then she took her hand out of his hand and she pointed at him and said, "Stop killing the babies. Stop killing the babies. Stop killing the babies." And then she walked out. Here was a gutsy woman who stood for her convictions, who saw it was her spiritual obligation to share her conviction, faith. Here was a woman that was ready to go all the way. And here was a woman that was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, friends, what we really need in this world today is a soul-winning revolution. We really do. We've got to have one. I'm telling you, evangelism is the lifeblood of the church. This is my message. I'm an evangelist by heart. You know, I'm really, really trusting that God will in some way break through and bring about the power and the anointing of His Spirit to confirm His Word with signs, miracles, and wonders. This world needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, God wants to start to raise you guys up as well. You know, some of you, I'm just as old as many of us older people here, and we've got a whole lot of young people over here, and you know, we're different ages. But may I implore you, may I encourage you, whilst you can, make it a moral and spiritual obligation to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whilst you've got breath in your lung, let's go for it. Let's make it an opportunity. Let's take the opportunity while it is presented to us right here and right now. Amen. And let's not be ashamed of the gospel. What have we got to lose? But we've got a whole lot more to gain. Amen. You know, I'm just thinking now, and I'm just speaking off the cuff, if you don't mind me saying so. I have been doing all day, yeah, anyway. But just one other thing I just want to share with you. You know, on the day of Pentecost, it tells us that 3,000 people got saved. Isn't that right? 3,000. Why do you think they had such great success apart from the power of the Holy Spirit? Because I believe that, you know, many of those people came from all around the world. Okay, and they came to celebrate the Pentecost feast. Is that right? Okay. So they were Jewish, and they understood the Old Testament. But under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it was as though God gave them revelation and understanding of the coming Messiah. And so 3,000 people acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Okay, bingo, great. But there were Jews. Great. Wonderful. Do you know, friends, that us baby boomers, you're a baby boomer. I don't know, are you guys baby boomers? How many of you are baby boomers? We were born during a time where we were brought up and raised in Christian values, right? Isn't that right? And so we had Christian values. We had Christian principles. We used to pray in school. We used to sing the hymns at school. You remember all of that? I remember it. Used to sing beautiful hymns. It is well with my soul at school and, you know, and onward Christian soldiers. That's how we were raised. But then as the years went by and all these other crippling ideologies made their way, destroyed and started to erode the foundations of our Christian faith. And now we've got a different generation of people who don't understand the Christian values and understand the God that we serve. Does this make sense to you? And so what's happening now is it's even harder to preach the gospel to them. So how do you preach the gospel to a new generation? And I really believe that the Apostle Paul had the right idea. He came and he preached apologetics. He spoke about a biblical worldview. He started speaking to them about the God of all creation. Spoke about the image of God. You know, hey guys, we don't all stem from highly evolved apes. You were created in the image of God. We don't come from a slimy, slithering amoeba. He didn't say that. But in essence, that's what he was preaching. And so what's happening now? So what's happening now is that's the kind of preaching that people understand today because it nails or hits their ideologies. But then walking away from from Rome, and I don't know how he felt because he didn't see many decisions when he walked away from Athens. In fact, it's only two recorded decisions that he had whilst he was in Athens. He walks away, and then he's on his way to Corinth. And then he says, I don't come with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And that's what we need in this day and age that we're living in. Yes, we need the gospel, and we need our apologetics, but we also need the power of God's Spirit. Otherwise, all we're doing is we're playing games. We're not going to see anything happen. And this is why today the church needs to rise up with great power and with great authority. We need to be preaching the gospel with a thunderous roar. Amen. Did I explain that right? I mean, I just spoke that from memory this morning. But do you understand what I'm saying? I hope the Holy Spirit can... It made sense of it. Pentecost, Athens, on the way to Corinth. Hallelujah. I love it. I love it. We here today are on a road to Corinth. Yeah. You're a fanatic. Bible bashing, brainwashing, tongue babbling fanatic for Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good on you, brother. Good on you. And so, come on, guys. This is our day. And we need to move forward. And so that's just a little something that's been on my heart and my mind. Judy, you haven't been giving me any... Oh, have you been going like that? Sheesh. Okay, Judy's given me the... All right. So can we just stand up for a second, please? You know, I'm really, really... trusting that, you know, this church will be numbered amongst so many churches that are re-energized, that are so passionately involved in God's end time agenda, that we will stop at nothing to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that, like the Apostle Paul, we would earnestly say, I am a debtor. if Christ has changed and transformed my life and taken away from me my sin and given to me light and life and purpose and destiny, He can do the same to you and for you. We need to come to that place within our lives and say, Lord, I'm ready. Whatever it takes, I'm fired up. I'm ablaze. God, I want, your word even says that your servants may have the fire of God in their hearts. You desire your servants to be flamed up, passionate, enthused, full of zeal and faith and power. Oh God, we pray, dear Lord Jesus, that like the Apostle Paul, we would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. God, deliver me from fear. You've not given me a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And God, I pray for soul winning anointing to come upon every one of these people here today. That Lord, as they pray for divine appointments, you will make a way for them. God, in Jesus' name I pray that you will break fear. That Father, the Spirit and the anointing of God would rest upon them now in Jesus' name. Deliver and set us free. Give us these great opportunities, I pray. Oh Lord, help us. Oh Lord, I can only pray for myself today. Lord, I want more of you. God, I want to be used by you. I want you to demonstrate your power through my life. Lord, that God may be glorified. That the kingdom of God would be advanced. That souls will be won. That churches will be established. And disciples established as well. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray, move by your Spirit, move by your power in Jesus' name. And all God's mighty warriors said, amen. God bless you all. Thank you so much.
Christmas season. This Sunday, our Christmas lunch, invite someone who doesn't know the Lord. Our Christmas service on Friday at 10 a.m. Invite someone. I am a debtor. We have the gospel in our hand. I'm a debtor. What a powerful message. You know, I am ready. We have been ready all the time. Be released and share the message. And don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of what we have. We have something that the world do not have. Not something to give, but something to proclaim and share. Father, I ask for your blessing upon everyone that is here. I pray, Lord, that this week you will give us divine appointment, opportunity, Lord, to share our faith, O God. May it not be just one occasion, but Lord, may it be something that is burning in our heart, that we are conscious about the gospel of Jesus Christ that must be proclaimed, O God. I ask this in Jesus' name as you empower your people by your Spirit, God, to go forth and do your work. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.